I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to read verses 25 through 32 of that psalm this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 512. And if you do not own a Bible, we invite you to accept the Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany this morning. We come today to the fourth stanza of this alphabetic psalm as it walks us through the Hebrew alphabet with each stanza representing the next sequential letter in that alphabet and every verse of each stanza alliterated by its particular letter. Today we come to the Dalet stanza. Every verse in this stanza begins with the letter Dalet, which is the fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is a love song for the Word of God and a prayer of dependence on the God who speaks it. And covering all of the alphabet, this psalm teaches us that the Word of God is the firm foundation for all of life. Like every psalm, this psalm points us to Jesus, who is the Word made flesh, who is the way, the truth, and the life. This psalm is instruction on the practice of sanctification. It teaches us about the life of faith in the God who saves sinners and sets them apart to Himself. It is the expression, this psalm, it is the expression of the heart of the person who is looking with the eyes of faith to God's promised Messiah, who has now come and who has accomplished salvation for all who will believe in Him and accomplish that salvation by His own suffering. He suffered His whole life for us, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. And that suffering reached its sinner-saving apex as He hung bleeding and dying on the rugged Roman cross. The righteous dying for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Yes, make no mistake, Psalm 119 points us to Jesus, so that we might lean the whole weight of our life on Jesus for salvation. And leaning on Jesus, we might grow up to maturity in that saving faith. That is the practice of Christian sanctification. That is the Christian life in this world, and it is lived on the firm foundation of the Word of God, our Savior. Now, the third stanza, Gimel, that we studied last Sunday, set us up for hearing the fourth stanza, Dalet. You know, in that stanza we studied last Sunday, the psalmist said, "I am a sojourner on the earth." And he pleaded with the Lord to take away from him scorn and contempt. He spoke of those who were plotting against him. So that third stanza introduced a subject that this fourth stanza will take up and deal with more thoroughly. That subject is suffering. You know, Psalm 119 answers the question, how do the redeemed live in a world that is still unredeemed? And you can be sure the one thing that will be encountered in this world that is unredeemed is suffering. And this fourth stanza of Psalm 119 teaches us that God's Word is the firm foundation to endure it, that suffering. I'll give you full attention to the reading of God's Word. Dalet. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Would you pray with me? Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would anoint this preacher that I might faithfully preach this beautiful passage in your word. And that you would anoint our ears that we might hear the precious voice of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we ask that you, the one who said to the stormy seas, "Peace, be still," that you would say that, give that same command to all of our hearts as we study this precious stanza in this precious psalm, in your precious word. And we ask it in your name. Amen. So a little over 50 years ago, Bill Withers released a tune that has some lyrics that can apply to what this fourth stanza of Psalm 119 has to teach us. Not all of the lyrics of the song apply, but these do. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. Not only does every verse of this stanza begin with the letter Dalet, but two verses in this stanza begin with the same word, Devek. Devek means to cling. The word's found only twice in Psalm 119, at the beginning of two verses in this particular stanza, verses 25 and 31. And verse 25 is a cry of pain. It speaks of my soul clinging to the dust. That's what devek means. It means to cling. Verse 31 is a faith-filled resolve. Speaks of clinging to your testimonies, O Lord, clinging to God's word. Where can we find strength to carry on when the pains of life in this world are intense and relentless? Because, listen, living in a world that is not yet redeemed and suffering under sin's corruption, suffering will be a sure thing. Those who have been redeemed by the suffering of Jesus, the Lamb of God, will not be unfamiliar with suffering. In fact, the believer will encounter some suffering precisely because he has been redeemed. We heard about that in the stanza we studied last time, as the believer spoke of the scorn and contempt from the world around him. He was striving to walk with God, and that meant he was out of step with the world. And the one thing the world despises is nonconformity. The world will embrace those who go with its flow, but will persecute those who go against it. And so some suffering is going to come up on the Christian precisely because he has been set apart to God, and he's striving to live like it. I mean, if we think that following Jesus is going to be easy, we haven't listened to Jesus carefully enough. Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Bearing your own cross, that's not easy. Jesus suffered his own cross to save us. Only he could do that. And those whom he has saved are to follow his example. That will involve suffering. In Acts chapter 14, Paul has just been stoned nearly to death in Lystra. And then what did he do? He goes about, the Bible says, strengthening the souls of the believers and encouraging their hearts. Now, what message did Paul preach to strengthen the souls of the believers and encourage their hearts? He went about saying this. This was his sermon. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. What a sermon. Pep talk, right? Suffering comes first. Glory will surely follow. And that reminder encouraged the believers. Furthermore, the Christian suffering is not mere circumstance, you know, in that it's just how it is in this unredeemed world. And God has no control over it. You know, he has no guiding hand in his children hurting. If we think that following Jesus means that when we're suffering, God has no design in that pain, we have not listened to Jesus carefully enough. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. The Father's pruning work in the lives of his children is painful in the moment, but it is necessary. Pruning pain is necessary for our growth in sanctification. If it were not for suffering, brothers and sisters, we would never learn about endurance. We would never learn about the sufficiency of God's amazing grace. And to endure suffering by God's grace in his word is the subject of this stanza in Psalm 119. So in verses 25 through 29, God's grace in his word energizes the prayer of the suffering believer. The psalmist cries, my soul clings to the dust. That's the cry of one who feels near to death. He needs no one to tell him about the awesome weight of the curse this world is under. He knows it by experience. She needs no one to tell her about the pain of life in a decaying world. She knows it by experience. This cry, my soul clings to the dust, it recalls God's curse on the first man, Adam, when humanity fell into sin, when God said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. With this cry, my soul clings to the dust. The believer says, I feel the weight of that curse. I am in the throes of it. And no believer is exempt from feeling it. I mean, even if God declares you blameless and upright in your generation, you are not exempt from feeling it. Just ask Job. God declared Job blameless and upright in his generation, yet God permitted Job to suffer. And when Job's suffering came, his wealth, all of it, his wealth lost. His children, all of them, dead. His health declined nearly to the point of death. Wave after wave after wave of grief washing over him until he's sitting there in a pile of ashes and he's scraping his tortured skin with a broken piece of pottery. Those ashes, that broken pottery, indicated what Job was feeling by experience. He has experienced the dust of death. He has experienced the brokenness in the curse of sin. He feels what the psalmist cries, "My soul clings to the dust." Who among us cannot relate to this? If you have not yet felt this sting, you will. It is felt in the financial downturn and ruin. It is felt in the emotionally toxic workplace or home. It is felt in the diagnosis of the dreaded illness. It's felt in watching the child or the grandchild in prolonged pain. It is felt when the injury takes away your ability to function or that of a loved one. It is felt in the loneliness of abandonment by a spouse or betrayal by a friend. It is felt in the gloom of depression and in the fog of anxiety. It is felt in the scorn and the contempt of character attacks, and in the fires and in the confinement of persecution. This dust of death is felt by experience in all of those external sufferings and so many more. But listen, for the believer, this dust of death is felt most painfully in our ongoing battle against our own sin. It is felt when faced with our propensity to wander and leave the God we love. It is felt with the reappearance of that ugly pride in your heart. It is felt with the recurrence of that dishonesty or that envy or that self-righteous anger or that self-pleasing lust. The psalmist cries, "My soul clings to the dust." The apostle Paul agrees wholeheartedly when he said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Every believer can agree with this. But it's not only the cry from the dust that brings recovery. You know, a sick patient is not made well by simply crying that he's sick. Recovery comes through the treatment performed by a qualified doctor. And in the pains of this world that is in the dust of death, Jesus is the only qualified doctor. God, the great physician, is abundantly qualified to treat us. And so the psalmist prays for treatment. We're going to see in these verses, in these 25 through 29, we're going to see three petitions in this prayer. Number one, ask God for reviving. Give me life according to your word. Now, this is the plea of the believer, mind you. I mean, the believer, she knows that she was once dead in her sin, but God has made her alive by His grace in His word of salvation. She has been born again from above, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. By her faith union with Christ, God has raised her to walk in newness of life, but she's not yet home. She's still in the dusty wilderness of an unredeemed world. She's still on the far side of the River Jordan, and she's not yet at the promised land. And it is the promises of the God who saved her that energizes her to cry out, "Lord Jesus, you gave me life, but I'm hurting here. I am hurting here, and I'm asking you, Lord, revive me again. Fill my heart with your love. Let my soul be rekindled with fire from above. You have promised, oh Lord Jesus, you have promised that you will never leave me, that you will never forsake me. You have promised that you will be my strong fortress. You have promised that nothing can separate me from your love and that you will work everything together for my good. You have given me precious and very great promises. Give me life according to them. According to those promises. When suffering, it is God's word that energizes the believer's prayer for reviving. And that is the very exercise of faith. You know what faith is? Faith is the hand that grips the promises of God. That's what faith is. And suffering has often been called God's gymnasium because suffering helps us to work out the muscles in that hand of faith. Hurting brother or sister, I'm not being flippant when I say this. From the bottom of my heart, when you are hurting, work out the muscle. Work out the muscle. Ask God for reviving. The great physician will not be found wanting in his answer. One commentator said of this verse, he said, "The acting of grace strengthens the habit. Praying helps to pray. If the door is locked, knock, and it shall be opened. Assuredly, it will not long be shut to him who has faith and patience to wait until it be opened." Number one, ask God for reviving. Number two, ask God for instruction. Verse 26, "When I told of my ways, you answered me." Now note again, that in the pain of this dusty wilderness of a world, there must be a candid confession of our need. Did you know that it is an exercise in futility to try to hide something from God? God already knows what you're going through. God already knows what you're feeling. God already knows what you're needing. But the practice of Christian sanctification is to be candid in our confession of it all to God. Don't hold anything back. God can handle everything you confess. I'm going to say that again. God can handle everything you confess. Don't hold anything back. Lay out your suffering with sin and with sin's effects. Lay out before Him. Lay out your doubts and your confusion. Lay out your fears and your depression and your anxieties. Just say, "God, here's the open book of me. What am I to do?" That's the kind of prayer God's Word energizes in the hurting believer. I mean, look at the psalmist. He says, "Lord, what am I to do?" Into verse 26 and verse 27, he says, "Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." He asked God for instruction. And how we need it when we're hurting. We have need to be taught. And God has given the exact instruction we need in His Holy Scriptures. This word precepts, it's another one of those synonyms that this psalm uses for the Word of God. So the psalm in Psalm 119, the psalmist uses several synonyms for God's word, and the nuances of those synonyms help us to understand the nature of God's word. So this word precepts, it comes from a verb that means, just listen, this is the definition. It comes from a verb that means to show concern for, to test, to visit. So the nuance of this word precepts, it helps us to understand that God's words come from the God whose watch care over his people is complete and constant. God cares for every single detail as he watches over his own. He will leave nothing undone that needs to be done. He will withhold nothing that is needed. That's what the word precepts conveys. And the suffering believer needs God to teach him or her, to teach her so that she can understand the ways of God's precepts. See? And meditate on his wondrous works. Just think with me about Joseph. Think with me about how Joseph was sold by his own brothers into slavery and then taken to Egypt, where he experienced various pains in that foreign land. Now, I have no doubt that Joseph cried out to God in the midst of all that suffering. He may have said, my soul clings to the dust. But God, the Lord, he was with him. He was with Joseph in all of it. And the Lord taught Joseph. He taught Joseph about the completeness and the constancy of his watch care. That what others had intended to be evil toward Joseph, and it had been painful. It was painful in the moment. But God intended it for good. And just think about the wondrous works that Joseph could meditate on and did meditate on later in his life, because you read about it in Genesis chapter 50, what the lesson that he learned. Think about the wondrous works. I mean, Joseph and his whole family and all of Egypt and the surrounding region were saved because of Joseph's suffering, through Joseph's suffering. Listen, if we can just get a hold on this reality, if we can just get a hold of this reality concerning our suffering, we will be much, much strengthened in it. That even if God does not give us what we ask for in the moment, it's only because God is going to provide something far better. We might ask for relief from the pain, and God is giving the sufficiency of his grace to sustain us in the pain. Just ask Paul about his thorn in the flesh. We might ask for transient blessing, temporal blessing and healing. And God is giving spiritual blessing and healing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are hurting, do not lean on your own understanding of what's going on. We need to heed Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He will make your paths straight. Ask God for instruction. That's number two. Number three, ask God for strength. Verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. And again, that's honest confession when you're feeling the pains of the dust of death in the world. I mean, just picture it, y'all. Picture a candle being melted away in the flame, flowing down, down, down into a puddle of hot misery. Have you ever felt it? If not, you will. But by God's grace and his word, the believer knows where to turn to for strength. I mean, he's heavy with grief. Down, down, down. Hot puddle of misery. He's heavy with grief. But he cannot forget that he is yet loved by the God who saved him. And so he cries, strengthen me according to your word. And then verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. A false ways mean, that means to believe and act on a lie. It means to doubt the truth of what God has said. So God, put that foolishness far away from me. In the latter part of this stanza, we're going to hear about the resolve of the hurting believer. In times of suffering, the resolve of the believer. But before we get there, we need to hear this. At any time, but especially in our pain, to depend on our resolve, to lean upon our own strength, means we will not carry on. In a world that is filled with the suffering of sin and sin's effects, were not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. Unless God builds a house, its builders labor in vain. And unless God supplies the might, the sufferer seeks to endure it in vain. But if God is on our side, who can be against us? Hey, nothing, no suffering in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the very great and precious promises that God has given, it shows up in words of blessing spoken by Moses upon the tribe of Asher in Deuteronomy chapter 33. So the Lord promised through Moses this. He said, your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. That's a beautiful promise. As your days, so shall your strength be. Believer, that means whatever pain you that your days in this dusty wilderness of a world hold, whatever pain those days hold, I will give you strength every single day and right on time. And then Moses said, there is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That promise breathed out by God through his prophet Moses, who was the man through whom God gave his law, his gracious instruction for life. And so God's word energizes the believer who is suffering. Energizes the believer to ask God for strength. By the instruction, his gracious instruction for life. Ask God for strength. That's number three. So these are the petitions that God's word energizes in the believer when the believer's suffering. Ask God for reviving, for instruction, for strength. Now in verses 30 through 32, God's grace in his word energizes the resolve of the suffering believer. Remember in sanctification requires our hard work that depends on God's work. So in sanctification, the Christian's work and God's work are so intertwined that you can't separate them. But the Christian's work always depends on God's work. The practice of sanctification is the exercise of faith. So in this aspect of our suffering in sanctification, we've already been talking about the first great resolve of the believer, the suffering believer. It is the resolve to pray. Prayer is the exercise of faith. And oh, how we need that exercise when we are suffering. But in the rest of these verses, we find three more resolutions. Three more resolutions that God's grace enables the suffering believer to make. With all prayer and supplication, suffering Christian, with all prayer and supplication, let these be your resolutions when you're hurting. Number one, resolve to choose faith. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Some translations read, I have chosen the way of truth. So the psalmist says, I determine that I will be full of faith in the truth. When I am hurting, and deep inside I hear that whisper like Job's wife saying, why do you hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be suffering. God has given you up. So just give God up. When I hear that whispering lie, I determine to choose faith. What God has said, I will believe. I just asked him to put false ways far from me. And now by his answering grace, I will choose the way of faithfulness. To say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The psalmist says, I set your rules before me. I mean, the best way to choose to believe what God has said is to keep what God has said in front of your face. Right? Charles Bridges is helpful when he said, it is good to hide God's word in my heart as a safeguard against sin. It is good also to lay it before my eyes as a chart to guide my course, the model to direct my work, the support to uphold my weakness. Number one, resolve to choose faith. Number two, resolve to cling to God's word. Verse 31 is connected, the connected theme to verse 25, and it's the answer for it. I mean, when I cry, my soul clings to the dust. The answering resolve must be, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. That's marriage language. Genesis chapter 2. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cling, hold fast to his wife. So the psalmist has gone from saying, my soul is married to the dust of death, to saying that of being married to the Lord and His Word. There's the firm foundation to endure suffering. It is the Lord in His Word that is the solid rock. And when you're standing on that, no dust storm can topple you. But remember, your strength does not come from your resolve, but from the Lord on whose word you stand. That's why the psalmist says, let me not be put to shame. Remember that Peter resolved, I will suffer with Jesus. That's what Peter said, I will suffer with Jesus. But then Peter turned around and experienced the shame of denying Jesus three times. And Peter would not have returned from that had Jesus not prayed for him that his faith would not fail. So, suffering believer, cling to God's word. But just remember, you can only do that because Jesus is clinging to you. Bridges wrote, dependence on the Lord in a deep sense of our weakness is the principle of perseverance. That's the principle of enduring the suffering of sin and sin's effects. So, number two, resolve to cling to God's word. Number three, resolve to run in spirit-powered obedience. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments, when you enlarge my heart. What a good word for suffering Christians. What a good word for the one who is in the gloom of depression and the fog of anxiety. What medicine for the one who is in pain. I will not just walk through my suffering. I will run. Brother Omer, isn't that right? I will run. I will run. I will run the race all the way to the finish line. I will run in the way of the good commands of my loving Father in heaven. I will run in the way of the good commands of my gracious Redeemer, Christ Jesus. I will run in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I will run with God and trust Him to finish the great work that He has started in me. And so when you are suffering, Christian, remember that. Remember that God is at work in you to do something wonderful for you and in you. He is conforming you to the image of His beloved Son. Therefore, the suffering Christian is enabled and energized to keep the eyes of faith on Jesus, who is the founder and the finisher of the faith. In your suffering, just put one foot in front of the other, so to speak. Just put one foot in front of the other. Maybe just a shuffle at first, but then a walk, and the gate gets faster and faster and faster when God causes your heart to grow to a larger size. What happened with the Grinch who stole Christmas? His heart grew three sizes that day. When God causes your heart to grow to a larger size, to able to hold more and more understanding of His great love for you in Christ Jesus. And soon you are running with the wind, keeping your eyes on the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you're starting to sing in a sanctified way what Johnny Nash sang when he said, I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Yeah. Let me tell you something. God's grace in His Word can set us free from being a Grinch in our suffering. He can set us free by His grace and His Word to run the race that is set before us, though the path be through many tribulations, and to run it with joy, because we know that the various trials and hardships that we encounter, they only serve to test our faith to produce endurance. And this light momentary affliction, it is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory prepared for us. The same Holy Spirit who indwells us to give us divine counsel for glad obedience also gives us divine comfort and strength for glad obedience. And they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Number three, resolve to run in spirit-powered obedience. Brothers and sisters, let's not waste our suffering. Let's not waste our suffering. We stand on the firm foundation of God's Word, we will endure. And we will be far better because of the suffering we have endured. So yeah, those lyrics, some of those lyrics by Bill Withers apply to what the Lord tells His people in this stanza? To hear the Lord Jesus say, "Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on." But even better are the words in this song. "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms." Let's pray and we'll sing it. Father in heaven, we thank you for a glorious stanza in this psalm. Oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need the strength that you give through your precious and amazing grace in your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the awesome rock that you are, a solid rock. No storm can topple us when we're standing on you. So we pray by your grace you would keep us there fixed, and that you would help us to endure the suffering and run the race well that is set before us. We ask it for your glory and for our good. Amen.